Luke 3:1-8, which says this. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Idumea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. The key is just read it like you know what you're doing. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and the hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Let's go with that one. The bulk of today's readings, and I hope you're enjoying it. I really do. I find myself just really taken into listening and hearing God's word and thinking about this season and all these things. And today's readings focus mostly on John the Baptist, right? We saw him in the Old Testament reading of Malachi. You know, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And we know that's John the Baptist because Jesus himself in Matthew 11 quotes that passage in talking about John. Okay, so that's John. Okay, this guy who's going to prepare the way. Now, John's an interesting guy. Really an interesting guy. You know, a garment of camel hair. What's camel hair like? I don't even know. I would think it'd be scratchy. It looks scratchy. They seem to be a scratchy kind of animal. All right, so he's wearing this coat of camel hair, and he's out in the wilderness, way out there, you know, and eating honey and bugs. Crunchy, yes, crunchy indeed. And yet, there was something about him that drew people. He's out in the wilderness, and people came to him. It seems like hordes, I mean, crowds came to see this man in the wilderness, this wild guy. In the tradition of the prophets of old, probably didn't shave his hair or his beard at all. So by the time this comes, he was 33 years old, 30 years old or so. His hair was probably like way long, his beard was all huge, and interesting guy. And he had this interesting relationship to Jesus, didn't he? We see they both have interesting birth stories. You know, Jesus, of course, miraculous birth, you know, the virgin. But John, I mean, his mom and dad were in their 80s, 90s, right? Hey, you know, Wild Linda, you ready to go another round? Right? A miracle, right? That'd be something. Very unique. Well, today, as we look at John the Baptist and focus on his ministry as a herald, as a preparer for Jesus in this season of Advent, the coming of the Savior, yeah. I want to hopefully answer a couple questions that we kind of see out of these texts. One is, who is Jesus? All right, if John is proclaiming somebody, especially in the beginning, who are you complaining? Why are you proclaiming this? Who is this guy that you are making ready for? And then the second question then is, why should we care? Right? How is he going to do what he came for? Okay, what's he going to do? Who is he? And then how's it going to happen? That's my goal for today. Those two things, I hope. So why did Jesus come? Why was John sent ahead to prepare the way for Jesus? The answer? To save us. That's why he came. That is what Advent is about. That is what Christmas is about. Our need for a Savior. That was the hope of Israel. A Messiah coming to save us. We look in the Luke 1 passage in verse 69. It talks about a horn of salvation that this coming person is a horn of salvation. In verse 71, we saved from our enemies. In verse 74, being delivered. And in verse 77 of Luke 1, to give knowledge of salvation. The Luke 3 passage that I read here in verse 6 tells us, in quoting Isaiah 40, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." We see in other places also throughout Scripture that this is why Jesus came. Luke 2:11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." In John 4:42, the Samaritan woman, when Jesus spoke to her, and she went to her town and told them. And what they said then is, "We know now that this is indeed the Savior of the world." John, the Apostle John, in 1 John 4 tells us, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." That is why He came, to save us. So out of that, then the way I think is, okay, so how is He going to save us? Or why did He come to save us? Or really, why do I need to be saved? Why do I need a Savior? That's an important question. Very relevant to us today. We have a world out there, friends, neighbors, people all around the world who need a Savior, but maybe they don't know they need a Savior. Why do we need a Savior? One word answer. Ready? Sin. That's a lovely word, isn't it? Sin. John the Baptist shows us this in the passage in Luke 1. In verse 77, I quoted the end of it, but "to give knowledge of the salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins." See, so the salvation comes in forgiveness of the sins that we have. In Luke 3, verse 3, we see the ministry of John was, "And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." That is why Jesus came. Amen. To save us from our sins. That's an interesting prospect, an interesting thought. From the very beginning, all through Christian history, tackling that issue, understanding what sin is, what it's about, is one that theologians and believers have grappled with throughout history. So the question we have is, what then is sin? If we are heralding today, as John the Baptist did, what do we tell people? What is sin? What does it do? Why is it such a big deal that the Son of God empties Himself of His godness to be born a baby, to grow up, to have a ministry and a teaching, and then to be falsely accused and to suffer at the hands of the leaders of the Jews, and then to be crucified by the Romans and die, and then to be raised from the dead 3 days later? All for sin? Why is it such a big deal? All this because we need a Savior from sin. It's an important question, always has been. How we understand sin can profoundly affect how we think about God Himself, of how we think about who He is and what He is, does, and all that. How we think about whether or not I need a Savior can be affected by what I think sin is. So today I want to do a quick little overview of the doctrine of sin. Fun stuff. But it is. It's important. It really is. So we start off, we think about sin, we need to define it. What is sin? The definition I'll be working from is this. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. All right? I'll give it to you again. One of these days I'll get it on the screen. That'd be kind of fun. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. Now, the first thing to note in this definition, really important, is that in the nature of sin, in defining it and understanding what it's really about, is that it's against God. Okay, it's against God. It could be, I mean, we can think about sins against other people, hurting others, all kinds of definitions along those lines, but those are not ultimate. Ultimately, all sin is against God in acts, in our attitudes, and in our nature. Against humans, again, it's something that we can deal with, you know, and things like that, but against God. In James chapter 1, he tells us how it goes. He says that when we are tempted by desire, and in that desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. That is why sin's a big deal. Not because I've hurt somebody else, although that's important. Not because it breaks relationships or can cause problems in society, which it does. But ultimately, it leads to death. Separation from God forever. We are made in the image of God as His eternal beings, and in sin, we are separated from Him forever. So then where did sin come from? Well, we've talked about that recently, haven't we? With respect to humanity, it was Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And what happened when that happened, when sin came, it did a few different things. One, it gave a different answer to what is true. In Genesis 2:17, God said, "Eat of any fruit, but don't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you do, you will die." You will die. What did the serpent say in Genesis chapter 3? "You're not going to die." It changed the very nature of what was true and not true. It also gave a different answer to the question, what is right? When he said, God said, "Do not eat of this fruit, this one," what did the serpent say? "Oh, you can eat that. In fact, if you do, you will be like God. It's right to eat it, because if you do, you will be like God." Gave a different answer to the question of who am I as a person. Instead of understanding ourselves as the image bearers of God, created, dependent on Him, the serpent says, "You'll be like God yourself." And in this, we see that sin ultimately is irrational. It doesn't make any sense, does it? But that is the problem. And so we see that in the things that we do, acts, but also attitudes, Sermon on the Mount, right? If we, you know, don't murder, but I am angry with a brother or sister, that attitude is sin. And it's important to keep that distinction there. But there's also the idea in the doctrine of sin, the idea of inherited sin, something that's passed on. And there's two aspects, I believe. There's an inherited guilt that we have from sin. We are counted guilty. We, all of us, all of humanity, counted guilty because of what Adam did. In Romans 5:12, Paul teaches us that through Adam, all have sinned. We are all guilty because of Adam. But there's also an idea of inherited corruption. Of not only are we guilty, but our very nature is sinful because of what Adam did. If you have a Bible, look in Psalm 51. King David, by the Holy Spirit, I think understood this. Psalm 51, and starting at verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions," understanding that he sins. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He knew. "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So we have an understanding there of who sin is really offending and who it's against. "So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." And look at verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David saw that his very nature, from birth, from conception, was steeped in this idea of sin against God. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says that we are by nature children of wrath. We are totally lack the capability to do any kind of spiritual good for God. Romans 7, 18 tells us that I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. In our actions, we are unable to do spiritual good to God, for God. Romans 8, 8. In the flesh, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. John 15, 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, nothing can be done. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins that you once walked. And then, boy, even more condemning than all these, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 64, verse 6, even our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Even the good that we do in our flesh outside of Christ is dirt. It's a filthy rag. In fact, the whole first three chapters of Romans, that's what Paul's getting to. All have sinned. All are guilty. Jews, Greeks. There's no advantage to Jew. There's no advantage to being Greek. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We are guilty. We are guilty. If we understand sin as it really is, in its true ugliness, in how it offends a holy God, and how it corrupts us in our very nature, we can answer the question, why do I need a Savior? That's why. Right. We can't do anything. We're helpless. Yeah. Tossed in the waves of sin with no hope. The boat is sinking. The boat is sunk. And in this need, we see a couple things, I think. One, we see, even as believers, a continuing need for a Savior. I can stand before all of you right now and say, you need a Savior. Right now, today, you need a Savior. All of us. Constantly. Christians, I think, can, in our natures, you know, we can become complacent. Our definition of sin can get squishy. We can justify ourselves. We can become arrogant, prideful. In our arrogance as those who are not condemned, as children of God, you know, we read passages like Romans 8, you know, where we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, and we get blown away from it. I hope we do, but we can be really arrogant about that and forget about the sinful nature that we still struggle with. We know that our legal standing does not change. For the heart that has changed, for those who have given their life to Christ, who have bowed the knee to Him, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet, we still need to be careful and watch for sin. There are those out there who would think or teach that once we've believed that we do not sin anymore, and then if we do, that we're in danger of losing our salvation, that a Christian, really, a renewed heart, a regenerated heart cannot sin, and I think it's hogwash. I mean, you have to be awake about a couple hours in the morning. I understand that not to be true. And the Bible shows us that too, I believe. Look in 1 John chapter 1. It very clearly shows us what is going on. 1 John chapter 1. There it is. If you looked, starting at verse 8. If we, okay, we. Okay, so one, understand. John here is talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to those who love Jesus, have been saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, these are believers. And he's including himself here. Okay, so John, the apostle John, the one that Jesus loved, this is him talking. We. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and the tense here, it's one of continuing, of going on. It's present, now, today. Not just the past. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned today, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We need a Savior today, now. We do not want our pride to get us pointing fingers at others. Well, we should be pointing at ourselves. We too are waiting for a Savior. Just like when John was proclaiming to the crowds, the Savior's coming. We live in that same place, don't we? A Savior's coming. We need a Savior. So, along with our continuing need for a Savior, we understand that today, just like when John was proclaiming, the world needs a Savior. They need it now, today. You don't have to go very far to see how true that is, to see the results of sin in our world, corruption, war, strife. I mean, in our internet age, it just exasperates the situation. I think we just are so aware today of the terrible things that go on. And we understand, I think, more and more and more how badly the world needs a Savior. And in that need, then, you know, John the Baptist was a unique person in a couple of ways, in how he was born, that kind of thing. But also, we see that in the womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That was kind of how prophecy worked. The Spirit came upon certain people at certain times in certain ways. And John had that Spirit in the womb. And that's what gave him the power and made him the messenger that he was. We have that Spirit. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to hold back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That same Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus promised when He left the disciples. That's what came in the book of Acts. That's what comes to you when you bow your knee to Him. The Spirit comes into you. And so in a way, you have that same charge as John did. Prepare the way for Jesus. Because the world needs a Savior. And He's coming. The Savior is coming. You need a Savior. And we have the great advantage, in some of the same ways that John was able to say the Savior is here, we have that same message. The Savior is here. He's here. And if you can understand what sin is, that all have fallen short of the glory of God, that we have offended a holy God, but the forgiveness is available one heart at a time, that before He comes, we can have salvation. He is coming again. So we see it is important to understand sin in its proper place. Now again, as humans, we tend to do the pendulum thing. Either we swing way to one side or we dismiss sin. Or make some sins better than others, little ones, big ones, wherever we already discount it or are arrogant in our forgiveness, making cheap the grace of God. Or we can swing all the other way and focus so much on it and be condemning like the Pharisees or just overwhelmed with it or living in fear because of those secret sins that are familiar to us every day that we struggle with. Not understanding there's no condemnation. Not understanding and receiving the grace of God that is by grace, that I cannot work to earn it, but it's a free gift from Him. Yeah. Sin can be overcome in our lives because it has been overcome. Did you hear that? Sin can be overcome for those who don't know Christ. For us right now, today, we can overcome sin because it's already been overcome. That's the great message we have. That's the advantage we have on John the Baptist. The work is done. Jesus lived. He died. He was crucified, gave His blood for us so that we could be saved, and we can enjoy that now, today. I pray that our church will be a church full of John the Baptists. Amen. You can cut your hair. Please. Shower. All right. But if we understand sin in my own heart, and if I really, really understand what God has done and how forgiven I am, that's amazing. That's incredible. And I would say, tell people. Tell everybody. The person at the gas station, the person at the grocery store, your neighbor, your friends, your family. Tell them they need a Savior. There's nobody out there that you see, nobody, that does not need a Savior. You get that?
Yeah.
You think, well, you know, these people go to church, so they're probably, they need a Savior. So that's why our conversation should be always, you know, salty and you know, full of light. Because we all need that. We all need that. And especially those who don't know. That we could pray, oh God, God, please soften hearts. They need a Savior. We must tell them. So today I want to end with a prayer that Paul prayed, was read today in Philippians. Let me find it here. There it goes. And I pray this for us today. As John the Baptist in our world. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And here's why. That you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Pure and blameless. Sins forgiven. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's make that our prayer this week. In this season of Advent where people are hearing about Christ. Last night I was at a concert and the whole thing was filled with Jesus. I mean, blatantly, you can't get around it. I mean, there's only so much jingle bells you can sing. Eventually you got to get to some of this other stuff if you want to have a Christmas concert. This is the season. Advent. Tell them and live in this prayer this week. All right? Amen. We're dismissed. Thank you.